It's time for Blindly Obvious.
Blindly Obvious, it's clear as can.
The Blindly Obvious podcast is for information and entertainment purposes only. All views expressed on this show do not constitute professional advice. We make no representation or warranties regarding the accuracy, completeness, or applicability of the content we express. These are merely our opinions, and as such, we encourage everyone to form your own opinions.
Hello and welcome to Blindly Obvious. I'm Tyler, as always, with my co-host Jeff. And today we are on the topic of conversation of what does it mean to be content with God's good? When we think about the definition of contentment, it's to be in, you know, in a state of peace or happiness, or to satisfy or be satisfied. So Jeff, what do you think about being content? You know, in modern society, I kind of feel like contentment, is that a thing of the past?
I do think it's a foreign concept for us. Okay, when was the last time you heard someone say, I'm content? I heard someone say I'm satisfied, like at a meal. Right. But I don't think that I hear many use the word I'm content in life. I'm content in my job. I'm content in my marriage. I'm content with my portfolio. You know,
sure.
It's just not a term we use.
Right. Well, because then, I mean, also we got to say in terms of contentment, you can kind of grow complacent in contentment too, right? To where you're, oh man, everything's good. It's fine. Just get fat and happy. And then all of a sudden, boom, the rug gets pulled out from under you and you realize, well, man, you weren't content a long time ago. You just never realized it.
Yeah, I there is a fine line, I guess, with contentment and getting comfortable.
All right. So comfort and contentment are two different
things. Totally different things. Yeah. Contentment means you are aware that there is more. You're also aware there could be less, but you are satisfied with what you've been given.
Mm.
Like you're not looking for more. You certainly don't want less. But if you got less, that's the tricky part.
You'd still be content.
Even with less, you'd still be content.
So where comfort would be more of you are constantly seeking what makes you feel good.
Yeah. Honestly, for most Americans, what makes us feel good? More. Mm.
Well, but the illusion in that is it's like a drug, right? It makes us feel good in that moment to get more. But then, you know, eventually here, just a short time later, we need more again.
I think that's the hard part again for us in our society is moments are what we live for and the future is what we hope for. But moments are what we actually live for. We love to live in the moment without a concern or care for where it's going.
Mm, well, yeah, but how much of living in the moment, I feel like presence today is something that people are there, but are they?
You mean you're in the room, but your mind, your heart, You're on the next thing to make you happy. You're the next dopamine dump.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Contentment is not just a monetary thing. It can also be a relational thing. It can also be a status thing. It can also be, well, gosh, pretty much every facet of our life. You're not looking for more.
I found myself like, man, I'm here doing this and I'm already thinking about like, okay, what am I going to be doing later now? Like, well, what about just enjoying what you're doing right now? You're here right now to do this, and you're already, yeah, but like, what can I be doing later?
Check this out, man. You've asked me a question, because we all have seasons in our life where we are running 90 to nothing. And on the way here, I was thinking about you, because you asked me a question.
I ask you a lot of
questions. You do, but you asked me a question, and I've been chewing on it. And
All right.
You're like, so I mean, how do you... And you started this morning, you know, with something else. I won't get into it, but you basically you're asking, you know, why do you do the certain things that you do? Like, it doesn't make sense to you. And I keep telling you, you're like, basically you're asking, don't you ever worry you're going to misstep? You know, how do you know that what you're doing right now is what God wants? And I keep saying this to you, and it's such a foreign concept to us today, but I maintain this is it. And I was just reassured of it again today. Talking to God on the way here again about you.
Oh,
and he says
that guy's an idiot.
No, not in a bad way. I look forward to this these mornings in a good way. But it was King David was in a season of his life running 90 to nothing, and he wrote two things that speak to this. And one of them was, I think it wasn't David, maybe it was in Proverbs, But he wrote this. He said, Lord, he prayed, Lord, keep my feet from stumbling. And throughout Psalms, he says, trust in the Lord. Don't trust in you, trust in the Lord. Isn't it in Proverbs where it says, lean not on your own understanding? That's not King David. That's Solomon.
Mm-hmm.
But lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge God, and he will make your path straight. So you combine King David and King Solomon, throw them together, you know, this family of men who followed God,
mm-hmm.
not perfectly, but who followed God. And they give you a formula, again, especially for these moments, but for all of life, all of seasons in life, but especially when you're running 90 to nothing and you're most likely to make a mistake.
Well, because my question is, still all that being said, how do you separate the doing what you feel you're called to be doing versus, like, I just feel you can't want to be doing that, right? And fleshly desire, like, wouldn't you, like, man, I'd rather be doing something else or be somewhere else. How do you set those things apart?
I've come to be able to separate what I want from what God wants. I think most people don't successfully parse the two. I think they confuse the two. God clearly must want what I want.
Well, that's my mm-hmm. question, right, man. Right. I think that is the biggest thing that all believers either consciously or subconsciously wrestle with is that.
Yeah.
Is, man, am I doing what God wants? Am I doing what I want? Do we want the same thing? Or am I just saying, you know, God says, he probably wants this for me because that's what I want. So let's do it.
For anyone who's going to make Jesus their Lord, they will have a lifelong struggle of keeping him on the throne where he should be of their life. They're going to occasionally find themselves on the throne and they got to get off.
Yeah.
I mean, and that's part of the challenge that you're talking about.
Right.
Because it's a slow creep. We're like, how did I get in this seat?
Well, and then you go from how did I get in this seat to, like, I belong in this seat. Well, of course.
That's scary, isn't it?
Well, sure. But it doesn't just happen. Like you say right now as an observer, well, that would never be me. And then it is.
Yeah. And it's almost like you find you're not praying to God. You're praying to you. Ugh. Yeah, that's a spooky place.
So yeah, well, how do you stay separated from those? I guess your wants versus God's wants,
yeah.
And how do you would ensure that they're aligned? I mean, of course, you could. Well, you just pray about it. All right, fine.
No,
does it align with Scripture? Okay,
right.
You could say that. Okay, well, yeah. Well, you know, I'm not doing anything against Scripture. That's fine. Are you really fulfilling your purpose?
Right, right. And it's a great question.
And do you feel that fulfillment to know, like, man, I am really fulfilling my purpose?
Yeah. I again, it's a lifelong struggle because there's not a formula, right? And there's not a map. To complicate matters, you're not saying it, you're walking all around it, is that, sure, we've got the overall general picture of God's purpose for mankind and what we're all going toward. To one eternal destination of one of two places, right?
Mm-hmm.
We get that overall plan, but as it pertains to the particulars about my life versus your life, those details aren't there,
mm-hmm.
right? And that's where it's like, okay, like down to profession, down to who you're going to marry, how many kids should I have? All the why and what questions that we have in life,
mm-hmm.
those particulars aren't given, but there are many other things that are given. You shouldn't lie. You shouldn't steal. Okay, so whatever it is you are doing as you believe you're following God, there's plenty of guidelines, guardrails along the way of what you shouldn't be doing.
Right.
Right, so that's a simple part. But it still doesn't answer, am I fulfilling the purpose God gave me?
Exactly, because you could be incredibly successful at something, have a very well-intended, well-meaning career, not at all be a criminal person, a deceptive person, and still hate your job or not feel fulfilled at the end of the day.
Yeah. What you're not asking is, you know, you're not sitting there praying, God, should I be a stockbroker or a male stripper?
Right? Correct. That's
obvious, right?
Right. Like clearly you probably shouldn't be
a male stripper,
in the equation.
Right.
Right.
Right. Right.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. But you're saying this, okay, should I be a stockbroker? Or should I start a grocery store and be a store owner? Yeah, you know, it's like I don't know which way to go.
Maybe it's even bigger than that. Maybe it's man, I get that I'm good at being a stockbroker. I'm a great store owner.
Right.
But I still don't feel fulfilled. I can make money. Who cares? There's more of it tomorrow.
What you're saying is maybe either one of your options you're actually looking at aren't what God purposed.
Right. Yeah. Or maybe it's that is your purpose. You have this gift for a reason, but take it to the next level and say, how can I use this gift to fulfill my purpose?
One of the things the Apostle Paul said was that, you know, to him who serves, let him serve as though you're serving Jesus Christ. I think there's some hints to this. When I see the apostles and when they came to big decisions, it's kind of funny. They would cast lots. You know what that tells me? They were trusting that before you throw the dice, God has already determined what it's going to land as. They understood this, and we call it fate today. But they were like, God, look, we don't know the way to go here. And so here are the options. We're going to draw straws here. Which guy do you want to be the next apostle to replace Judas the betrayer? We're going to cast lots and you pick the person because they weren't sure any of them were a good option.
Sure. And it kind of like, albeit, okay, you're taking a roll of the dice here metaphorically, right? But at the same time, you're also removing man from the decision making.
Yes. Yes.
So where, like you just said, everybody in the mix was capable and qualified, right? But like, who was it supposed to be? Well, maybe I'm more friends with person A, so I think it's supposed to be person A. Well, in reality, it was supposed to be person C.
You're serving Christ. You're doing everything that you are doing for him. That's the first premise. Not for yourself, not for your own gain, but for him. Second, you're looking to him for outcome. Not yourself, not your will, not your want. You're not trying to game the system. You're looking to him. Do you have to throw lots, cast lots? No, but I do think you need to put it where it truly is in his camp, not yours. So that was, I think that's why they casted lots. I can't prove that.
Sure.
But it's one of those things we would say today, that's a lot of chance.
Yeah. I also think it's very hard to not want to try to use our hand in outcomes of things that we feel as though we can control or that we have some control in to dictate towards that outcome that we're looking for. I think that's hard to not get in the way of maybe sometimes what actually God may want for us over what we may want for ourselves, right?
Even the most free-spirited person at least has some plan. It may just be to have fun today.
Yeah, but all still of us plan to have fun, right?
On differing levels are planners. You know, again, we simulate the future of outcomes and we try and find the best one that's going to maximize our day, our moment, our happiness, our wealth, whatever the why or the what is in our life. The hard part is for you to say, okay, God, how do you want me to maximize my day? To what outcome, even if I think it's a loss or I'm losing.
Or you can't see net gain either way or loss in the moment. Well, what was the point of that? That was silly. I just did this goofy thing I didn't even want to do. I kind of feel like an idiot. And now like the situation's kind of awkward and nothing happened that I can see as though, whoa, that's why I did it.
That's faith. That's where, if you are doing this right, you're trusting him for outcome. And again, you're obeying, even though you don't understand, you don't have a full picture, you know he does. You're doing not what you want, but what you truly believe is what he wants. You've been asking.
I'll tell you what, though. Can't you think of situations you've been in and like what I just described, where you're like,
yeah.
Why'd I do that? Why'd you call me to do that, God? That was silly, goofy. And then you find out later on that like
sometimes a year later,
you did this and then that person as a result did that, which caused this chain reaction that you played a part in. Was it you that did it? No, but you played a part in this chain reaction that God used for his glory.
Yeah. And I guess sometimes that chain reaction is so small, they call it the butterfly effect. You know, where it's just so soft and gentle and it barely moves that little dust particle. But that moved a mountain down the way.
just a series of coincidences.
Well, and again, is it chance?
Well, how many coincidences can there be?
Yeah, is it chance? And I guess that's a big philosophical debate people have, even in the church. Is God sovereign or not? Is God sovereign over his creation? And to what degree does he orchestrate the world? And I think it's so hard, man, because we're finite beings trying to understand a God who's infinite, and you're always going to come up short. It's like trying to hold the ocean in a thimble.
Hmm.
I mean, you can take a sip, but it's just a few drops. And
then you got to fill your cup back up again.
Yeah, and but don't say, hey, look, I'm holding the whole ocean right here in my thimble. You don't have a clue.
Just a piece of it.
But here's what I do have. I do have enough sense today. Maybe this answers some of your question. I know I can't understand what God does, let alone for my life, the world, and your life, right? But I do understand what obedience looks like today. And maybe not even the full day, but right now in this moment. And if I do what God is leading me to do right now, I don't have to worry about the big picture or the plan. As long as, if God is sovereign, and he is, as long as I'm faithful right now in this moment and do, and I keep doing this, keep being faithful and do what he's calling me to do today, 20 years from now, 5 years from now, a month from now, I will always be right where I was supposed to be, fulfilling his purpose for my life.
Mm. Now, how do you not let that get in the way of having some form of long-term plan?
Stay off the throne.
Well, I understand that, but you still got to have an expectation or a goal you want to be, right?
Okay, so I can still, even though I'm walking this path, and I could be wrong in my simulation, but I can see at least three different scenarios of where this is going to go. Now, I may be surprised, and when that surprise comes, I've got to be sensitive, like a horse with a bit in his mouth, let my master turn my head. You've always got to stay open.
It's fair. Isn't ultimately obedience really probably considered the greatest form of true worship?
It is. Yeah. Yeah.
That we would follow and do the things that we've, you know, just discussed that maybe make no sense to us in a given moment, or maybe we fleshly are like, man, I don't want to do that. It's going to cost me. That's going to be embarrassing. That's going to be kind of like, you know, all these people are going to look at me different, and I have a reputation here I kind of want to keep. And if I don't say this, I don't really have to worry about it. All of those things that our flesh tell us, hey, you know, keep this in mind. If we're obedient to God, I feel like we're truly carrying out worship, and we're also at the same time shedding that flesh, right?
It's not just worship. What many conveniently today forget in the church is the people who are going to hear, it's in many parables, the phrase, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into your master's happiness. Those who are going to hear that are the ones who are obedient. It's not just worship. It's how we express our love. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey me. Most of us today don't think that way. No. We think of love as a feeling. No. Jesus says, no, love is expressed in obedience. And those are the people who are going to be rewarded for that obedience. By the way, we're also told in the Bible through King Saul that disobedience is the same as the sin of divination. And it's why he was rejected.
So it's basically saying, if you have the info, if you are to know better and choose not to.
Yeah. That is as evil.
You might as well have just played with dark magic.
Yeah, it's as evil as if you were practicing divination and playing with the devil.
Hmm. I mean, I guess in essence, though, that makes sense, because in some ways you are.
Isn't that what the devil did? He knew the right way. He just wanted to be God. And if you think about it.
Now that I have this info, I'm going to change my... Even in some ways, Solomon did this.
Yes.
He became so smart, he forgot where his intelligence came from.
So wise that he became a fool.
Mm-hmm.
And I would argue that's America today. We know more than any other generation before us. We're on the level of Solomon, the dumbest of us, through our AI phones.
Yeah, but I mean,
access to the internet.
There really is more information available right now than ever. But at the same time, I would agree with you in that the average standard of intelligence, I don't think is
increasing
as great as maybe it once was. I mean, even just from reading the language of the past, right? Just the way we talk versus the way they talk. I think it was a little more in depth then than what it is now.
Well, information can lead to wisdom, but it doesn't mean you necessarily have wisdom. And information, we're on information overload. There's only so much you can process.
And what does it mean to have information, or maybe even retain it, versus actually applying it?
Well, I think wisdom is being able to properly act upon, as you just, the word you use, to correctly act upon it and use it in its proper form for good. Mm. That's wise. Not for evil, but for good. Not for self, but for God. The sin of Satan is really the same sin that we struggle with that we just talked about. Is rather than acknowledging who's on the throne, he wanted to be on the throne. And rather than pursuing God's will and way and purpose, he wanted to exert and enforce and pursue his own. Many people have come forward, confessed Christ as their Lord, followed him to the grave of baptism and said, I'm going to live for you. But the problem was the next day came.
Mm.
And what they didn't plan on was every day you've got to die to yourself so you can live for him.
Yeah, I think you're right. I don't think that's a... Not that it's a concept that no one understands. I don't mean it like that. But I don't think it's a concept that many...
Practice,
yeah. You're right. That like each day you got to think, man, I gotta do that again today. Because if I don't, I'm going to get in the way again.
Yeah, well, Romans describes us as a living sacrifice. And I heard someone say it this way. And it's a beautiful picture. The problem with a living sacrifice, do you know what it is? Is it keeps crawling off the altar.
Mm.
Yeah.
That makes sense.
Doesn't it? And that's what we are. And so you've got to consciously choose to stay on the altar. You got to want to be there. And it's kind of hard to want to be there when you don't want to be there.
I think though, like it's even if you're a giving person who is a sacrificer, I think there's even levels you can take to this, right? It's easy to say like, hey, I'd give my time at a soup kitchen. All right. That's a sacrifice, but that's not as hard as, hey, I stood up for all my employees who didn't want to maybe take an experiment. And as a result, I lost my six-figure salary job and got thrown out onto the street for 6 months.
Mm.
Those are different sacrifices, right? One was a lot easier to choose than the other, but somebody still had to choose one of those, that other sacrifice. Somebody had to do that or not do it.
As opposed to a person who drops $10,000 in a very public forum and gets all these accolades like, oh, you're so generous because you gave $10,000 to...
When you're worth $10 million.
Right.
And I'm not hating on that. No, that's wonderful that they did. But the sacrifice was really a drop in the bucket.
Right.
It didn't cost them. It was just an easy, hey, I could do the right thing here and it makes me feel good and it's going to be good and I'm going to get good back from it.
Good publicity for the company.
Yeah, yeah. I'm not saying I wouldn't do this. If I could, I'd do the same thing.
But there is something to be said for the person who does the right thing. When not only are they not going to be rewarded for the good they did, they're going to be punished.
Walloped.
For it. Yeah. And the only one who saw the good they did was God.
That's what I'm talking about, man. That type of decision making is where I'm like, man, I think we all think we know what we would do.
Mm-mm.
But most people, and wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. I hope that is the case for all of us. Most of us haven't really been put in a situation like that where we've really actually, in America, truly had to suffer.
Yeah.
Not everybody. There are some. Don't get me wrong there. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying for the most of us, I don't think we've ever really had to make a decision that was like, man, route A is the wrong choice, but to my benefit, and route B, I am going to get destroyed, but everybody else is going to gain. Most of us haven't had to make a choice like that. Is that fair?
Yeah, it absolutely is. Or here's the worst part about this. When we get to make that choice and there's no film crew or friends or family watching whatever outcome we do, do we pick the right thing or do we pick the easy thing?
Mm.
Right.
Well, that's what I'm saying. I think we all have this, oh, I know what I'd pick. I know for sure.
But consistently, you keep picking the easy thing that serves you and not
and that's not even good. In times of real suffering.
Of consequence.
That's just in times of, yeah, that's probably best for me. I'll go ahead and do that.
Most of us, we think we really did good because we said no to the Twinkie on the counter, you know.
And then turned around and had the donut.
Yeah. It's like, okay, so we like to over-celebrate our many victories, and we like to minimize the weight of our major failures. And who was it? I wish I could say, But they said, you know, the true test of character is not what you do when everyone's watching. It's what you do when there's nobody watching. If you play that out, many of us think much more highly of ourselves than we should. And we are much more generous about our shortcomings than we should be as well.
I don't think internally, though, that's the case. I think we're just projectors of, hey, you know, if I, it's like the verse that talks about, you know, if you get the plank out of your own eye versus the speck in your neighbor's, I think we all have some like, you know, if I focus on anyone else but me, then I don't have to worry about everything can be fine in my own life. Even though I know that's not true. It's a, everything's fine, right?
Expound on that. What do you mean?
To where if I'm focused on anyone else but me, on outward projecting, which many people do, that then allows me not to have to focus internally at my own issues that I know exist. But if I'm focused on someone else's issues, I don't have to focus on my own.
Last night at DBS, I mentioned to the children that we're all sinners. And I said, I won't ask if you guys have ever been spanked, but I was spanked a lot as a kid because I'm a sinner.
Let's be fair, not enough.
And the kids wanted to know, the kids were asking, so what were some of the things that you did? What they wanted to do.
They're trying to set their standard of what did you get in trouble for versus what I get in trouble
right.
for.
All right, first of all, am I a better person than you are? We do that. We play that game a lot. And the second one was, well, if you did those wicked things and you turned out okay, then I'll be okay. So we're looking for that justification line as opposed to saying, hey,
you know what's crazy though? You're talking about kids.
I know.
So clearly children are not thinking out that thought process you just gave, right?
Right. No,
it's just naturally occurring to us.
It's there. You're looking for some authority figure to be your permissive slip for your slips. Yeah. It's crazy, dude. Kids do that though.
And how about grown you know kids it, called adults?
Oh, yeah, yeah. Well, you know it's true because your kids have said, but you do it, Dad.
Oh, all the time.
Right? So, and adults do the same thing. Well, who are you to point out my issues?
And I say, please don't let me be your example.
Yeah, and the scary part is that we are.
You're right. You are right.
But that's the hardest
part. I do try to say that.
Oh, I know.
Man, don't shoot to be like me.
Don't use me as, again, maybe the better way of saying it is, I'm going to give an account for every wrong thing I've ever done. Don't use me as what you think is going to be a get out of jail free card. You're going to answer too.
Right. So don't add all my wrongs right. on top of your wrongs to go with it.
Right. If I can find faults in others, then I'm not as bad as.
And I'm not even saying we intentionally look to find faults in others. It's just in situations we then can project, you know, it's so-and-so. If they weren't doing that, it would be better.
Well,
you're right.
Well, don't we do the same thing with the warning of hell? Is we know hell exists, but we're convinced.
But it won't be me that's going. Right. No, I get why you're saying that person would go because they do kind of do that. Right. Yeah, they're not a great person.
They're bad.
But, yeah, I mean, that's not me, you know, when you think about it.
Mine's a white lie.
Yeah, it's not as bad. It does still say lying.
Mine's
but it's
an understandable
okay.
theft. Mine's a understandable cheating.
Sure. I mean, you can, of course, I had to do it.
Yeah. And look how cute I am. This is an issue of ours. And we're real soft on our own sin. We want to be a hard nose on somebody else's. You better get that straightened out, Tyler. But mine's okay.
You know, This is, for me, not an issue that I struggle with sin. I'm not saying that. This idea, though, is not something that I struggle with personally of because I know, hey, man, I know how often I don't get it right. So I guess I hang on to that understanding but something I do struggle with for sure is the question I always ask you is how do you part those things and separate them and find that space that says, you know, God's wants go on top of the pyramid before my wants. And hopefully, if you're doing it right, your wants are aligning. But sometimes I don't. So you got to be able to separate that and know, all right, I made a commitment to God's wants going first.
I can't give you the exact passage where it's at, but this is what this is talking about. And people twist it and contort it to say what it does not. What it says is this. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. What people think that means is, as long as you do what God wants and he's your happy, he's going to give you anything you want. No. What he's saying is, if God is what you love and delight in, he will give you all of himself that you want. In other words, you are as close or as far from God and heaven and the kingdom to come as you want to be.
Right. I also think in terms of our desires, like just a basic level assessment of, if you're, oh God, if you could just make me a millionaire, if you could just give me all the world's greatest possessions. I'm not saying God wants Christians to be poor. I'm not saying that whatsoever. I'm saying, though, if all you ask God for is materials, which God are you praying to?
Right. You know, I said this to Melanie last week. I said, you know, what people need to remember is that when you pray, God isn't the only one listening.
Amen.
And the devil would
love. There's also a God of this world.
Right. He loves to answer prayers too.
Sure. And my goodness, how much better are you going to feel when you get that brand new material? Oh man, this is awesome. Let's go.
How many people have had the devil answer their prayers, their wrong prayers they asked God to answer, and they thought it was God?
Well, how about this? How often do we get caught up in seeing what somebody else has and go, man, I wish that was me. I wish I had that blessing.
Coveting.
And you go, in reality, well, you don't know where that blessing came from or what it took to get it.
And it's not a blessing. It's a prison cell.
And it very well could be a blessing. I'm not saying it isn't.
No.
I'm just saying we don't know.
No, we don't.
That's what I'm saying.
Or you don't know that person has the ability to not make that wealth their God. You would.
Exactly right. Yeah. And that's why maybe we're not in the position, because we're not ready to handle it yet. Maybe we're not made to handle it. We just don't know.
Yeah. Again, back to the Apostle Paul. He said, and that's why he's learned the secret to be content, whether well-fed or hungry, whether clothed or naked, whatever your plight, he's learned to be content.
Man, that contentment is, if there was something missing on an attribute trait of America, that one, the skill level for that, for contentment's got to be less than 10% out of
it. Oh, sure. And I, again, even if you've got it, you're always going to struggle with it, because we're human, man. We have...
Well, also, not only are we human, with all of these advancements, even me, somebody who's, I like the new intelligence things that we've been talking about. Man, I can't argue that it does not do anything but totally disrupt and destroy the idea of contentment, because there's something new constantly. Constantly there's something new.
Always something new to want for. Mm-hmm. So what's a life like that look like? If you're going to be content with what God has given you, what's that mean? That means you're not asking for more. In the land of more, you're not looking for more. You are satisfied with what God allotted you. Mm.
This has been Blindly Obvious. You can visit our website at www.blindlyobvious.com, where you can catch up on past episodes as well as learn a little bit about us. We are so happy that you're here and hope these are just the conversations you've been looking for. Peace, love, and God bless. If you like what you've heard, please subscribe and share the word. And remember, eyes mean nothing if the mind is blind.
Past the signs each day, in little things missed along the way, the symbols hidden in glamour's light, blindly obvious, but out of sight. The magician's lie, a trick so good you don't ask why. The truth, it sits with open arms, but we fool ourselves with deception's charms.
to you. Can you see it too? Oh, I can see it. The roads lead back to you.